Hello, you've tuned in to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett, and it's great to have you join us for the program. When was the last time you read a book and went, wow? Have you ever read the Bible and gone, wow? If you're missing the wow factor in your reading of the Bible, you'll be interested in Dr. Corbett's comments as he launches a series on the wonder of it all. Let's join Dr. Corbett now for the first in this four-part series, The Wonder of God's Word.
I want to deal with something that I've given my life to. Something not quite as good as Kim, but I've given my life to this, and it's the Bible. I want to deal with the book. The book. In fact, the word scriptures means the book. That's what it means, the book. And this is what I want to look at tonight, the book. Please turn, because this is a really important scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And I hope that we really get what this scripture is saying. Because if you do, it will literally change your life. You cannot be the same and hear what I'm going to say tonight. You can't. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says this, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." The Bible says of itself that everything in here is inspired by God. That word breathed upon. It's breathed out by God. All of this is God's Word. This is God's Word. This is the Word of the Creator to us. An amazing statement that the Bible makes about itself. In its original form, every word is given to us by God. It's without fault, it's without error, as we'll see in a moment. In fact, you might like to just note this verse in John chapter 10 and verse 35. It's the second part of this. This is what Jesus Christ said about the Bible. Jesus Christ said, "Scripture cannot be broken." Well, what's he saying there? Scripture cannot be broken. What does he mean? He means this is without error. It is impossible for this to ever be wrong. Someone once said that the Bible contains God's truth. That's not true. It doesn't contain God's truth. It is God's truth. You won't find it in there. It is God's truth. It's not bits and pieces of it that are true and other bits aren't. All of it is. The Bible cannot be broken, Jesus said. Scripture cannot be broken. It's all true. Now, turn to 2 Peter, which is toward the end of your New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look at two verses here, verses 20 and 21. This is what Peter said about the Bible as well. And I think this is really important for us to understand what he's saying, what he means by what he says. And this is it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. "Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation." I think it's the New Living Bible that says this, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophets themselves." So this is really, really important that the people who wrote this at times did not even understand what they were writing. And that's what he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 about what the prophets wrote. The next verse says this, verse 21, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit was able to use people to communicate God's word to mankind. That is a powerful thought. That is amazing. It was, I think, Augustine who said that if there could be a God, if there is a God, surely he would communicate with his creation. Surely he would communicate with us. And he has. It's the Scripture. And Jesus Christ said of the Scripture that it's without error. It cannot be broken. Here's some interesting facts about the Bible, and I'd love to have the gift of simply being able to lay for you a straight stick and have you compare it to other sticks that you've got, in other words, other books that claim to be the Word of God, and for you to see the difference. The problem is I'm just not that diplomatic. I haven't got the skill to be able to subtly suggest things. I'm just going to say it. You see, there is one book that has its origins in the Middle East, and it claims that God changes his mind constantly, and they call it the law of abrogation. That means this, that early on in the book, God may have said this, but then later on in the book, he changed his mind and he now says this and he scraps that completely. That's called abrogation. And sometimes people who don't really understand the Bible think that's exactly what God's doing in the Bible. That's not what he's doing at all. Here's some facts about the Bible. It's divided into two parts. Now, I hope I'm telling you what you already know, but I really want you to get this. Somebody said the two parts are called the Old Testament, the New Testament. Someone has said if you kept all of the Old Testament today, you'd be arrested. If you kept all of the New Testament today, you'd be locked up as insane. Such are the difference between what you find in the contents of the Old Testament. It talks about animal sacrifices. I mean, if you did some of those animal sacrifices today, the RSPCA would be all over you. And if you did what the New Testament really prescribes as full-on Christianity, you know, just turning the other cheek, you know, never saying an ill word against someone else, people would think you're mad. So, and that's the difference. One is harsh law, seemingly, and the other one is amazing grace, such as the difference between the old and the new covenants. Secondly, the Bible is penned by some 40 different authors. This is staggering. 40 different authors from three continents over nearly two millennia, over a period of nearly 2,000 years. 40 different people, three continents over two millennia. And guess what? They don't contradict. They're in agreement. They all speak of the same thing. That is absolutely incredible. When you consider that some of these people were farmers from the hills of Judea, some of them were secretaries from the royal court, some of these people were educated, some of them weren't, and some of the things that God had them write down were fulfilled to the letter when Jesus Christ came. Thirdly, the Bible claims that it is infallible, that means without error, in matters of fact, history, religion, philosophy, and prophecy. That's amazing. This thing absolutely claims that it's right all the time. Not most of the time, all the time. This Bible that you've got on your lap or on your bookshelf claims to be the most potent knowledge ever given to mankind. That is incredible, these facts about the Bible. Now, this is different to some other books that are held by different religions that claim to be their holy book. They don't make these claims. They don't assert that in everything they say, it's factually correct. They don't assert that they've got everything locked down to historical detail. In fact, it was for a long time believed that many of the Old Testament stories in the Bible were myth. In other words, someone just made them up out of nothing. And then as time has gone on, archaeologists have found many, many confirming things to show that the stories of the Old Testament actually happened. Now this compares to the Book of Mormon that makes some wild claims about the history of the Americas, claiming that there were these huge civilization clashes, major battles, major wars that took place. And you know, there's never, ever, ever been one piece of supporting archaeological evidence for it. Never. Never at all. And recently, two things happened to sound a death knell to the Book of Mormon. One was one of the major claims in the Book of Mormon is that American Indians and Aztec Indians are the descendants of the original Hebrews. Well, with the Human Genome Project, with being able to test DNA, they've tested the DNA of Indians and Aztec Indians, and guess what? They're not. Not even close. Secondly, one of the books of the Book of Mormon is called the Book of Abraham. And the papyrus, that is the original manuscript written on this kind of paper called papyrus, was uncovered, revealed in about the 1970s. It was a fragment of this thing. And this is, the Mormon Church held this up. This is the original. This is what we use to translate the Book of Abraham. And so a couple of scholars said, do you mind if we have a look at that? Written in ancient Egyptian hieroglyphics. And they go, no, be our guest. So they had a look at it. And they don't even mention Abraham. Got nothing to do with Abraham. In fact, they now know that it's a list compiled by Egyptians of burial records. It's just nothing to do with what was claimed that it was actually about. And, you know, we now have over 5,000 manuscripts, that is original language copies of the Bible, in existence today. Over 5,000 of them. That is, when people got the original letters of the New Testament, people very carefully copied them down, and then other people copied them down, and we can date them back to about the 2nd century AD. And we've got 5,000 of these things, and guess what? They all match what we have today. Amazing. And they agree with what we have today. That's not the same for other holy books. And the Bible is unique. The book that you have on your lap is unique because, firstly, it claims to be the inspired Word of God. There's lots of amazing things about the Bible that point us to recognizing that this is a gift from God to the world. Now, some people call the book of Isaiah a mini Bible. This is an amazing little fact. 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, 66 books in the Bible. The first 39 books of the Bible are called the Old Testament. The first 39 books of Isaiah deal with God's wrath and judgment. The last 27 deal with the coming of the Messiah. The New Testament, of course, is about the Messiah. Amazing little things like that. The Bible claims that God has inspired it and given it to mankind. Secondly, its prophetic claims have largely been fulfilled. Most of the big picture prophecies contained in the Bible have been fulfilled. And the big picture prophecy is Jesus Christ. The coming of Jesus Christ to die on the cross, to give his life as a ransom for the world, to pay the price for your sin, to take your life and give it purpose and meaning. The Bible prophesied from nearly 2,000 years before Christ was born. And I think of when Abram was on that mountain about to sacrifice his son, Isaac, and God said, no, now I know you really love me. But just prior to that, Isaac says, we have the wood, we have the fire, we have the knife, but where's the lamb? And Abraham prophesies on Mount Moriah, which would later be called Golgotha, when he said, God himself will provide the lamb. And he did. And his name was Jesus. And when we go back to the Garden of Eden, when God spoke about the woman and the serpent, where it says, one day a seed, or the seed of the woman, will come. And although the serpent will bruise his heel, he will crush the head of the serpent. All speaking of Jesus, prophesying of Jesus, speaking of Jesus. These prophecies have largely been fulfilled that when it speaks about the Messiah, about Jesus Christ. And ultimately, Christ will return. And ultimately, Christ will put an end to sin, pain, sickness, and suffering, as the Scripture prophesies. It's going to happen. I think the most amazing portion of Scripture is found in Isaiah 52 and 53, where there's some 40 different prophecies given about Jesus. 40 different ones, given around 780 BC. Now, if you make one prediction, odds are you've got a 1 in 2 chance of being right. You make 40, the number has 12 zeros after it of you being right. Very, very unlikely. And Isaiah did that, and everything he said was fulfilled. And God had to get a hurry on, because many of them were fulfilled when Jesus was on the cross. So, thirdly, oh, by the way, Jesus made a big deal about Bible prophecy. He made a big deal about him being the center of Bible prophecy too. In Matthew 26 and verse 56, Jesus said this, "But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then he quotes the passage, "Then all the disciples left him and fled." Mark 14:49, "Day after day, I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And again, he's speaking of Bible prophecy that related to him. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 21, "And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" And Jesus is quoting Bible prophecy that relates to him. Thirdly, the Bible's historical records or accounts have been proven to be correct. And I've touched just very lightly on that. And as time goes on, more and more evidence will be found to validate what the Bible says actually happened in the Old Testament. And throughout the years, many people have criticized some of the Bible stories, the accounts of the walls of Jericho falling down. And then it was around about 1906, I think, when Professor Glick actually excavated and found the walls of Jericho. And they had completely fallen outward, just as the Bible said. And all of these other things that people have disputed over the years have been found to be accurate. This makes the Bible unique, because a lot of other holy books make all kinds of wonderful claims about history, and very rarely can they be validated. In fact, one book originating in the Middle East claims that there were a race of men some 30 feet tall who used to rip trees out and eat them. Very hard to validate that. In fact, it never has been. But much of what the Bible, in fact, quite a lot of what the Bible has to say about its historical record has been proven to be absolutely accurate. Now, here's the amazing things. We bring this to a close. Listen to what the Bible offers. Firstly, the Bible offers wisdom. I invite you to read a chapter of Proverbs every day. Read a chapter of Proverbs every day, and you'll see there that the book of Proverbs opens up like this. "I am begging, I am screaming, I am calling you, I am inviting you, I am wooing you, I am doing everything I can. I want to make you wise. Please come to me so I can make you wise." It says wisdom cries on the street corner, it shouts from the rooftop, "Please come so I can make you wise." The Bible wants to make you wise. Secondly, the Bible says that it can give you direction. Do you need to make a decision in your life? I've found that sometimes in just quiet reading of the Bible, it becomes very clear what I should do. Sometimes my prayer, in fact, it's a constant prayer, "God, I want to hear your voice," is answered when I just simply open up the Bible and read it. Recently, I read the biography of an elderly man who was in he was getting towards 70 when he wrote his biography, and he said that one of the earliest And he became a minister. And one of the earliest impressions he had that jolted him was when he walked into the lounge room of his grandfather, and there he saw his grandfather, without anyone around and without any need to do it, sitting quietly in his chair reading his Bible. And it stunned this young boy, as he was then. It stunned him, because although he'd been to church very reluctantly and he'd seen people use the Bible, he'd never seen anybody enjoying the Bible like his grandfather was, obviously reading to enjoy. He read the Bible to enjoy it. And I think as I've cried, God, I need wisdom, I need your direction, I need to know what to do, and I've just opened up and just read the Bible, God has spoken and things have become clearer. The Bible offers direction. You read Psalm 119, it says it'll be a lamp to your feet, it'll be a light to your path, it'll show you the path. Thirdly, and this might upset some, but the Bible offers prosperity. I can't get around it. I read Deuteronomy chapter 26 or 27. It says, do this and really bad things will happen, but if you listen to what I say, I'll take care of you. In fact, I'll take care of you more than you can handle. I read in Proverbs chapter 8 and about verse 17 and 18, and it says, if you come to me and if you will work with me, if you will just surrender your life to me, I'll make sure that you have honour, riches and long life. Wow. Is there any one of those three you don't want? They all sound pretty good. The Bible offers prosperity. Fourthly, the Bible offers salvation. It offers peace with God. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 5 and verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Now, what's Jesus saying? You know that in the scriptures you'll find the answer to how to have eternal life. But boys, here I am. This is what they speak of. They speak of me. I'm the one who gives you eternal life. The scriptures don't give you eternal life. They point you to me. I give you eternal life. It's within scripture that we discover how to have eternal life. You are not going to have eternal life just because you read your Bible. You're going to find Jesus. And if you do what the scripture says, if you open up your heart and accept him as the greatest treasure, that pearl of great price, you'll have eternal life. Man, that's got to be the best news you've heard all day. When I read scripture, I'm stunned. In fact, I was reading it the other day and I noted that the Bible describes itself as light, as bread, as water, as a map, and as a guide. And then I was even stunned even further when I read through, and I happened to be reading through Nehemiah as I just sort of started at Genesis 1:1, and I'm just chipping my way through right to the end of the Bible and up to Nehemiah. And I was reading Nehemiah, and I read in Nehemiah that Nehemiah opened the word, and when he opened the word, the people all stood. And when he opened the word, the people stood, he read from it. And when he was about to, it says that he read from it, then he explained it. He read from it and he explained it. And it says this went on all day. And the Bible says during that time, it rained. And they stood there and said, no, go on, we've got to hear this. We've got to get this. Teach us the word, explain the word to us. And as he did that, it says in Nehemiah that they began to tremble at the word. Wow. Wow. You ever had a wow moment? You ever had one of those moments where you've been reading the Bible and you go, wow. They trembled at his word. You know, other people, as I read, as I'd already gone through 1st and 2nd Kings, I read of kings who had the word of God spoken to him for the first time. And I think it was Josiah who discovered it was some of his servants who discovered the word of God. And they came and they read it in his presence. And this king on the throne hears the Bible for the first time in his life. He's heard about it, but now he hears it. And he began to weep. And as he wept, I'm not going to do it to this shirt, but he did it to his. He ripped it apart as a sign of humility and anguish. All because he heard the word of God. Isn't that amazing? The response these people had. So some of the responses, the way people have responded, we read in Scripture, is that they've wept. They've heard the word and they've wept. They've wept. We read of people who begin to shake. They begin to tremble as they hear the word of God. And thirdly, people have been moved to humble themselves. Sometimes that looks like falling literally on their face and crying out to God for mercy. How should we treat the Bible? For some people, it's a church-going fashion accessory, and you've got to have the right one. Nice leather cover, nice gold embossed on the side. How should we really treat the Bible? I want to say something that hopefully is not new to anyone here, and I also want to say it to you if you've been on this journey for most of your life, or if you haven't come on this journey yet, this applies to you too. And here's our offer. If you don't have a Bible, come and see me, contact me, I'll get you a Bible. But here's what you need to do with the Bible. In the Old Testament, God said, every day, this is when Israel was coming out of Egypt into the Promised Land, every day, I'm going to rain down bread. It's called manna. Every day you go out and get your bread and you eat your bread. On the day before the Sabbath, take twice as much so that you can rest on the Sabbath. Don't take more than you need. Take enough for that day. Bread. The Bible is the bread of life. It is bread that points us to Christ. And it too, like manna, is meant to be had daily. Daily. Read it daily. And I like to give people a really good Bible reading program. You can buy Bible reading programs. They're very expensive. They'll tell you and they'll coach you through reading the Bible throughout a year. I'll give you a much simpler and a much cheaper one. Start from the start and don't stop till you finish. To get to the end. You wouldn't get a letter from someone. In fact, someone gave me a letter. I wonder if I got it in here. I got a letter in here. Here we go. I got a letter. Someone gave me a letter. It's a nice letter. It says this. I really love the way you preach. You preach really well. I love your stories that you tell. When did you start doing your job? Signed, Zoe. Now I could read that. It started off, by the way, Dear Daddy. And she wrote this while I was preaching one Sunday night. Dear Daddy, I really love you. That's what you wrote. Now I could go, Dear Daddy. Yeah, that'll do for today. Oh, I needed a bit more input. Where did I put that? Dear Daddy, if I could find it again, I've lost it. Oh, I shouldn't have hidden it so well. This is how some people read their Bible. Dear Daddy, yeah, I don't know. Doing your job. Yep, that'll do for today. Other people read their Bible like this. Well, I love. That'll do for today. Man, you ain't going to get the gist of the letter if that's the way you read your Bible. That's why I say start at the start. And just keep going. Only 2% of all Christians have ever read their Bible through from the beginning to the end. Only 2%. My mission on earth is to take that to 3. And I want you to be a part of the 3% that reads their Bible through. It will change your life. Secondly, this is what you can do with your Bible. How should you treat your Bible? When you read something, this is what I do, and I'll recommend that you do the same as well. I'll read something, and I take highlighter and pen. I carry a thing around that was given to me, where I actually carry highlighters and pens around, and little slips of paper. I've got slips of paper so I can write down notes as thoughts come to me. But when I read something and it stands out, I'll highlight it and then I'll stop and I'll pray about it. And where I read Saul died for his breach of faith, I'll go, God, help me never to lose faith in you. Help me never to break faith with you. Oh God, I don't want to be like this bloke. Let's read on. Pray the word of God. Pray the word. Pray it into your life. Thirdly, here's something you might like to try to do. Memorize it. I was at Ebony's convention, and they were having awards given to fellow students for memorizing portions of the Bible. And I thought, oh, isn't that nice? That's nice. It probably would have taken them weeks to memorize those 3 verses. Let's see what happens here. The first girl that came up was given an award for memorizing Galatians, Philippians and Ephesians. I thought, hello. She was like 8. The next girl that came up had memorized the Gospel of John. She got this thing called the Golden Lamb Award. And I thought, and she was like 10. I thought, man. So I'm scrambling to remember John 3:16. Thinking, boy, I got a long way to go. I got a long way to go in this. I remember hearing a preacher say not that long ago that he was so slack in his ability to handle the Word of God because he hadn't memorized every book of the Bible yet. And the final book, he was the book of Revelation, he was struggling to just lock that one down into his memory bank. And I just kind of think, good grief, I'm not even in the race. But it's a good thing to memorize Scripture. It's a good thing to take a verse and memorize it. It's a good thing to take a passage and memorize it. We should do it. It's a good thing to do it. And here's the final thought that I want you to get. And that is, you can read it. And I've got in some of my Bibles, I've taken a newspaper clipping and I've put it in. Every time I get a new Bible, I take it out of the old one, put in the new one, and I look through, and I'm not sure if I've got it in this one yet, but it's the story that I cut out of a newspaper. And it caught my eye. It said this, Bible quiz champion shot dead. And I thought, man, must have been some Bible quiz. And it was the story of this statewide Bible quiz, Bible trivia quiz competition. And it came down to the final 2 blokes. And man, they knew their Bibles. Talk about memorizing stuff. They knew it. And it came right down to the wire. And eventually one bloke won. And the other guy, who'd been reading the Bible for years, memorized great chunks of it, was so ticked off, he went straight home, got a gun, went around to the apartment of the other bloke and shot him in the head. There's a little bit of a disconnect happening here between reading the Bible and getting it and reading the Bible to impress others. A bit of a disconnect. And if you don't get the connect is this. And this is what Mark Twain said. I love what Mark Twain said. He said, many people complain that the Bible is so hard to understand, and that is their biggest problem with the Bible. Mark Twain said this, my biggest problem isn't with the parts of the Bible that are hard to understand. My biggest problem is with the parts of the Bible that are easy to understand. Hello. And we finish with this. is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. And ultimately, this is what the Bible's all about. It's about revealing Jesus to us. And this is what it says. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That's what it says. In accordance with the Scriptures. Jesus came, Jesus lived, Jesus performed wonders and miracles. Jesus died, Jesus rose again from the dead. Jesus ascended into heaven and one day he's coming back, all according to the Scriptures. Now, if all of that and most of what I've just said to you has happened and it was exactly as the Scripture prophesied, then you've got to weigh carefully what the Bible says about our eternities. Because the Bible suggests that there are measures of punishment, degrees of punishment, and there are degrees of reward in our eternities. Not all sin is sin. Not all oils are oils. Not all people's eternities are the same. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll take your Spirit and you'll birth in us a fresh love for your word. God, I pray that we will love your word. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will open our eyes to see the wonders of your word. I pray, Lord, that we will be people that live your word. We heed your word. We hear your word. We hunger for your word. Lord, I pray that we will be people that are word people, that we live out the word of God. And Lord, the greatest thing we can discover in the word of God is the God of the Word, a God who loves us, a God who cares for us, a God who has a plan for our lives. And so, Father, I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice would surrender to that God and accept you as the greatest treasure of their life. I pray. Amen.
The wonder of God's Word. If your reading of the Bible has lacked the wow factor, we hope tonight's discussion has spurred you on to pursue another encounter. Dr. Corbett continues this series next week. For a review of tonight's discussion in your own time, you can purchase a CD copy for $5.50, including postage and handling. Finding Truth Matters resources, including podcasts, are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting Lagana Media at PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Just quote the program title, The Wonder of God's Word. If you'd like to subscribe to Finding Truth Matters monthly e-newsletter perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and we look forward to joining you at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.